The book of Numbers, chapter 9, shares with us, after the completion of the tabernacle and all of the furniture, everything about it, it was time to participate in the Passover again, the second time. And we find the instructions that were given by the Lord to Moses with regard to that Passover. And we also notice here in the 9th chapter of the book of Numbers that there were a group of people that were, because of touching a dead body, they were not permitted to participate in the Passover that first time. And they came to Moses and asked of Moses, what can we do? Now, we found out as we read about them that they were not mad. They were not trying to get their will or their way. They just wanted to understand what God had to say about it. And the Lord shared with them through Moses that on the second month, on the 14th day of the month, we'll observe the Passover again for those who could not be here because of being defiled, or those who were away traveling and couldn't make it back. Providence hindered them from being there. So the Passover was observed. Well, there in the book of Numbers, chapter 9 and verse 9, I want to back up just a little bit there. In Numbers chapter 9, it says in verse 2, "Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed time, season, in the 14th day of this month, at even. Ye shall keep it at its appointed season, according to all the rites of it, according to all the ceremonies thereof shall ye keep it. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, that they should keep the Passover." Now, we heard read a passage of Scripture from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when the Apostle Paul shared a bit to the Corinthians with regard to the purpose of his ministry. The purpose of his ministry was to preach Christ and him crucified. That's what he preached wherever he went. He tried not to get entangled with arguments. He tried not to get entangled with religion. He tried not to get entangled with any of the things that most people want to get entangled with and argue about. His whole ministry and his whole mission was preaching Christ and him crucified. The gospel is the only thing that will ever change a person. God only uses the gospel to change people, to give them the new birth. Now, when we look at the Passover in the Old Testament, as number of times it was observed, and during the ministry of our Lord, he observed the Passover, his parents observed the Passover, his stepfather and his stepmother, every time the Passover, and for a matter of fact, every time there was a sacrifice made in the Old Testament by the appointment of Almighty God, it was a declaration of the Messiah and him crucified. Now, those animal sacrifices never accomplished anything, never changed one heart, never made anybody better, never forgave one sin, but it was a type and a shadow and a picture of that one who could do that very thing, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the observance of the Passover was made in the book of Exodus chapter 12, it was not something new to the children of Israel. It had been for a number of years. They were not permitted to do that, but their father Abraham had offered a sacrifice. We find that Noah had offered a sacrifice. Abel had offered a sacrifice. And every one of those sacrifices was a declaration, as Paul mentions there in the 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Christ and him crucified. Now, it was only when Christ came in person, when Christ came in a bodily form, when Christ was born of a virgin and lived to the point that it was appointed the right time, then he and he alone could do what was done, and that is Christ and him crucified to put away the sin of his people for time and for eternity. Now, would you turn back with me to the book of Exodus for just a moment as we look here at the beginning of the Passover when it was instituted. The children of Israel had spent 400 years in slavery. Now, people say they didn't do anything. You and I did nothing after the similitude of Adam's sin. But where are we? We're children of Adam, and we're fallen children of Adam, and we are sinners by nature, we are sinners by practice, and we are sinners by choice. And we need what Christ alone can give. Now, the children of Israel had been in prison for 400 years. It was mentioned to Abraham, your people are going to be down in a land that belongs to someone else, and they will be prisoners for 400 years. Well, when the Passover was completed, the very same day, it says that the 400 years were completed, they were out of there. God set them free out of there. Now, how many of their hearts were changed? Probably not many. Because it's not very long, they go out into the wilderness and they're building a golden calf. You know, there's one thing about regeneration. There's one thing about the new birth. It gives us a different view of God than we ever had before. The new birth causes us to see God in his glory, causes us to see as the high and lifted up one. Religion doesn't change our attitude towards God, but the new birth will change us about God, and we will worship him who is the true and the living God, and we will not fall for a Baal golden calf out in the middle of the wilderness. Now, Moses is on a mountain. He didn't agree with that. There were very few people among the Israelites that knew the first thing about the gospel and knew the first thing about God. We find that Paul mentions this and he says, not all Israel is of Israel. And as we follow the pattern of those three parables that Brother Mike is bringing out, we find in the first parable, 1% is sought out. In the second parable, 10% is sought out. And in the third parable, 50% is sought out. So not everybody applies to this. The gospel is for the sheep of the living God. Now here in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, we find the instructions that were given with regard to the Passover. And we want to look at some of this. I know it is going over plowed ground. I've mentioned this in the past. My dad owned 8 acres. 8 acres, not much. Now to a modern farmer, that's a lot. I was talking to a man yesterday. He has a farm. It's 5 acres. My dad had a farm of 8 acres. And we worked that same piece of ground over and over and over every year and got enough alfalfa to feed all of our stock. We got grain to feed. We did all of that off of that little piece of ground. So this is a little piece of ground. But we're going to go over it again because there's some more nuggets here. In the book of Exodus chapter 12, the scriptures share with us, beginning with verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, notice where they are. That's where the Lord finds us, in Egypt, in a place of dryness, a place that there is no hope in. There's a place where religion has encased us and captivated us and captured us, but there's no hope in it at all. That's when we are wondering from day to day, where do I stand before God? Wondering from day to day, what work can I do to make it feel better for me? And what work will the preacher want out of me? And then we find someone comes down to that place, that Lodibar, and finds us in that terrible condition down in Egypt. And it says here, this is going to be the month that's going to be the beginning of time. I don't know how long many of those Israelites that were down in Egypt said, you know, I think this is a good idea. Probably a bunch of them like, well, today, I want the old time. But God said today is a new day, a new month. And it says there, speak unto the congregation, all the congregation of Israel, saying in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. You know, the Lord has much in store for us when we look at this pattern that is mentioned with regard to the Passover. There's much found in the scriptures about this lamb. This lamb and every sacrifice was to be a lamb of the first year, and it was to be without spot and without blemish. How is it that we turn over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and we read about the Lamb of God? Just hold your finger here in the book of Exodus and turn very quickly with me over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18, we have these words. I have to say this. I was at a Bible conference one time and a preacher got up and he was just preaching so fast and someone said, do you always do that? He says, only when I'm in a hurry. So I'm in a hurry. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things." Now, this is a knowledge of someone who has been revealed the truth of the gospel. You know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things. You know you are not redeemed by your works. You know that you have been taken out of that mode of thinking. God has done that when he has regenerated and given you the new birth. You have a different view of God. You have a different view of yourself, and you have a different view of sin. He says, "And we know, ye know, that you are not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." You want to read the account of a man who was redeemed by corruptible things? Just turn over there, as we heard read this morning, about that Pharisee. Thank God I'm not like other men. That man was redeemed with corruptible things. Now, the other man was redeemed, what does it say? But with the blood, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So they took that lamb out of the flock, set it aside, and it was to have from the outward observance no blemish and no spot. We turn to the last book of the Old Testament, and we find out God speaking to a group of religious people who are out offering broken animals, diseased animals, things that would not even sell in the marketplace, and offering that to God. And you know what? That is just their view of their God. Now, the view of these that knew something, the view of these, when they took that lamb aside, they're saying, "My lamb is without blemish and without spot. He never had a blemish. He never had a spot. He didn't gain one while he was here, and he didn't gain one when he was on the cross. He only had our sins imputed to him when he was on the cross. He didn't have any sin of his own. He was without blemish and without spot in every act he performed there on the cross that day. He's redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, without blemish and without spot. A lamb without blemish." This verse takes us back to every sacrifice that was ever offered in the Old Testament, except those who were presented by people who didn't know anything or didn't want to spend the money on a good quality animal to present. They wanted to keep it for themselves. They didn't know the first thing about God, and they didn't know the first thing about their sin, and they didn't know the first thing about themselves. Well, what do we do? In the book of Exodus, it tells there in chapter 12, the book of Exodus chapter 12, okay, we got this beautiful lamb. He's without spot, without blemish, and we've watched him from the 10th day to the 14th day. What are we to do with that lamb? Well, we can ask ourselves, why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? Did he come to make it a better place for us to live? Did he come to set up a kingdom? Did he come to do all of the things that we hear religious people tell us about God and about Christ? The reason Jesus Christ came to this earth was to lay down his life, a ransom for many. He came here, did a lot of great things, healed people, all sorts of things, went on, preached the gospel wherever he went. But his intended purpose is what we find here in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. It tells us there, turn there with me if you would, Exodus chapter 12. And it says here, this is what we're to do with it. Verse 6, "And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." It's to be observed. What was the 3.5 years of the Lord's ministry for? So that Pilate could say, "I find no fault in him." Now, Pilate didn't know what he was saying, but as we heard in the Bible class this morning, God used even donkeys in the Old Testament to preach the truth to an unbeliever. God used Pilate to declare for us, it's recorded in the Word of God, just as God himself said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." And they took him out and crucified him. What's it tell us over here in the book of Exodus chapter 12? "Ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." This is the purpose of taking that lamb aside, taking it out of the flock, making sure that it's without spot or blemish. May it be a perfect example. Now, we can't tell what's on the inside. We don't know what was going on in the inside, but we know from the outward observance, we can tell what was going on in the inside of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, though. He was the Holy Son of God. He was perfect in every aspect. He never even had a pimple. He was not touched by sin in any way personally, but he was touched by the feeling of our infirmities for the sheep. All right, and then it says here, "Shall kill it. You shall kill it." The lamb had one purpose in mind of God from eternity. The lamb had one purpose from birth. The lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Now, when we read about the Lamb of God, the book of Revelation tells us he was slain from the foundation of the world. God had him in purpose before the foundation of the world. This is the Lamb in the covenant of grace. This is the Lamb. And he has, in my mind, been slain from the foundation of the world. That's the purpose of his coming, is to lay down his life a ransom for many. This lamb was killed at the appointed time, at the appointed day. The purpose of God is always present in the ministry of God. And guess what? In your life and my life too, whether we recognize it or not. Pilate didn't recognize that he was fulfilling the purpose of God, but he was. And so were the rest of those guys that day. They were fulfilling the purpose of God. We read in the book of Acts chapter 2 that all of the nonsense that went on, and people have written books about how that trial was a sham. Of course it was, but it fulfilled the purpose of God. How Jesus Christ should not have been beaten. That's probably true, but he was. Why? For the purpose of God and for the salvation of his people. The lamb was killed. The blood was captured. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7. It tells us here in this wonderful book that explains so much about the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7. Aaron was to take the blood once a year on the Day of Atonement, and take it into the holy place. That day that they slew that Paschal lamb, that Passover lamb, they were to capture the blood of that lamb. They were to put it into a bowl or something to capture it, because it had great purpose. If that blood was not put over the doorpost of that house, when God came through that night and he didn't see the blood, there was going to be a death in that household of the firstborn. None of the Israelites were ever warned of all of that. And if they had heard a word about it, they would not have believed it. Just like today, the warning goes out and people just don't believe the warning. Don't believe the gospel. Why? Because it hasn't been revealed to them. Once it's been revealed to them, they take heed. The warning is true. God has spoken. He's brought it to my heart. Well, here in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7, "But into the second went the high priest alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people." That's the problem with animal blood. You offer it for your heirs and for the heirs of the people. That's the one thing about the high priest, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have to offer blood for himself. He is the Son of God. He's the righteous one. And when he went to the cross, the only sin that he dealt with was our sin that was placed upon him. In some way, God was able to take all the sins of all of his people, past, present, and future, dig them out of the grave if you please, bring them out of the ocean if you please, bring them and place them properly upon the Son of God. And Jesus Christ is going to do something with them. But before Jesus Christ could do something with them, the Father must do something with the Son. And that's what we read over here in the book of Exodus chapter 12 again. After they had killed it, we find the instructions that were given. Exodus chapter 12, the instructions that were given about the lamb. This lamb was not just discarded. Blood was not just kept and then the lamb was discarded. We find here in Exodus chapter 12 what happened here after the lamb was killed and the blood was taken and applied. Exodus chapter 12, it says there, and you shall take the blood, verse 7, and strike it on the doorpost. You know, I've had preachers tell me in religion that it's my responsibility to apply the blood. That can't be done. The head of the household did that. And the head of the church, the head of the household, the Lord Jesus Christ, took his own blood and made atonement with his own blood. And he didn't leave any of that up to us. We would have dropped that blood on the ground. We would have messed it up. We would have mixed it with something. We'd have put lead in it because it would have lasted longer. We'd have done something with it. But Jesus Christ took his own blood and presented his own blood to the Father, and we were just observance. You know, and by faith, we can observe that transaction taking place. And now notice here, the very next thing, it says, you take the blood, you strike it, wherein ye shall eat it, and ye, they shall eat the flesh in that night. Notice it says, roast with fire and bitter herbs. And in the next verse, verse 9, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his living ministry, as much as he has said he loved the church, he could not accomplish anything by just loving the church. It didn't take care of sin. Just loving them didn't take care of sin. There was this huge burden on every one of his lost sheep. It was so huge, it trodden them down. It encumbered them. It captivated them. It captured them. It brought them to a place that there was nothing that they could do. And the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he loved the church with an everlasting love, as he shares with regard to Israel, I've loved you with an everlasting love, which is just a shadow, a point made about loving the church. The Lord Jesus Christ could do nothing except he be consumed by fire. Now that lamb in the Old Testament was truly put over the roasting pit. It was truly roasted by fire. That's exactly what had to happen. The roast, it had to be roasted. Not broken up, not cut up, but whole. Bone to bone. Head to tail. Put over that roasting pit. And then it says, and ye shall eat it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the lamb that was roasted with fire. It is hard for me. I got word just the other day that little Sammy burned all four of his fingers on a hot part of the stove. How many has that happened to? I can't imagine. That is, to me, is the most intense, most painful act that we can do to our body is to be burned. Our Lord was placed under the most violent fire, the wrath of God. The Passover lamb was roasted with fire. It was cooked. It's not raw. A lamb raw is ineffective. God's love was not enough. His wrath against sin must be satisfied. He must be the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? Full payment made. He must be the propitiation. And the only way that that propitiation could be made was by him being roasted, if you please, by the wrath of God. This last Thursday, Nathan and I had a meal together, and we're talking about meat. He is a professional. Some of you are just professionals when it comes to meat. And I said, what is it? We had some sausage there, and it said it's been pre-cooked. Well, it didn't look like it was cooked to me, so we cooked it. It said you could eat it the way it is. It didn't look like it needed that. It needed to be cooked, so we cooked it. And we got into a discussion about what happens to meat when it's roasted. Now, don't come after the services and tell me you love to eat raw steak. I just don't. And how many of us would eat raw chicken or raw pork? It's just not in the... There's enough warnings about doing that. It'll make you sick. But this, our Savior, was roasted by the wrath of God What makes that different? You know, there were two men, one on the right hand, one on the left hand, that were crucified the same day the Lord Jesus. He has just put in a lot with sinners. They had three to crucify that day. Those were thieves and murderers, and he's just included with them. To the people around about, he made no difference. There was no difference between him than that guy on the right hand and that guy on the left hand. They suffered the consequences of the cross together. Those three men, the Lord Jesus, the right-hand man, and the left-hand man, the consequences of the cross, they all suffered. They were under a great deal of pain. And if they had not been killed or their legs broken before, they would have suffered a lot longer than they actually did. The Lord Jesus was on the cross for less time than they were before he died. Now, what's the difference between them? You know, those men that were there because of their crimes, murder and theft and whatever else went with it, when that last bone was broken and they gave up the ghost that day and they died, they were not changed one whit because of that punishment. Now, there was one man that was changed. One man on the cross. He agreed with the other man and says, "We should be set free. This guy should take us all down." And then one of them, God had an act of grace on and said, "We deserve what we're getting. This man hath done nothing amiss. We deserve it." Now, what's the difference between their suffering and the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ went through? Now, over there in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, we read about a lamb that was roasted with fire. Now, that's what we do with it. And what happens when we roast meat with fire? It changes. It becomes palatable. It becomes delicious. There's a process that takes place when meat gets to heat. And you know what? When the Lord Jesus Christ was put under the severe wrath of God, the roasting by God Almighty, and sin was put away as a result of it, his whole being takes on a completely different form in the believer's mind. He is not just Jesus, he's my Savior. He's not just another good man. He is the Savior of his people. He laid down his life to the point that the wrath of God was poured out on him for every one of my sins. The attitude of the church is, this had to happen. I could not go free without it. It must take place. The death of Jesus Christ must happen, and we rejoice in it. We say, hallelujah, he went to the cross. Hallelujah, he gave his life. Hallelujah, the wrath of God was poured out upon him. Hallelujah, that he was imputed sin. Hallelujah, he took care of sin completely there on the cross. The structure, his very being, changes in our heart and in our mind in regeneration about this man. And he becomes important. He's not just someone we abide with once in a while. You know, I had a good friend that was in France or in World War I, and talk about foxhole conversions. He was one of them. God, if you get me out of this, I'll never bother you again. And he was proud that he had never bothered God again. And that's the attitude by most Christians, that he's just an insurance policy. He just saved me from hell. My goodness, that's that much of what he did for his people. Jesus Christ suffered all the hell for his people, eternal hell for his people. He was roasted with fire on that cross. And then you know what the people were to do with him? Just as that lamb? He's laid in a plate, if you please. And the people of that household were to come by and eat that lamb. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ brings us up to a whole group of people. John chapter 6. There's much said in the book of John chapter 6 about the Lord saying, you know, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have everlasting life. And those people are doing just what religious people do. You know, we better change this element here just a little bit so that we can actually take the bread, the flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus. And they do some hocus pocus and change it in. Oh, my goodness. You know, people who understand the gospel says it is the Lord places himself in our mouth and he is sweet. The blood is actually shed for me. It's not physical, it's spiritual. We get to feast on the Lord Jesus Christ spiritual, as he is like this lamb without spot and without blemish, set aside on the 10th day and killed on the 14th day. He's killed and roasted with fire. Don't sodden him with water. Don't mix any of this up. Don't add anything to it. And he is not to be eaten raw. Don't take him as just Jesus. He must be the Son of God. He must be God the Son. He must be the one roasted with fire, the wrath of God, the Savior of his people. This is the one that God has us believe. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And what is the work of God? To believe on him. And how does that happen? We are given belief. Now, it mentioned there, as Brother Mike was teaching this morning about repentance. You know, repentance is not just feeling sorry for your sins. Repentance is a gift to God. Repentance is a change of mind about God. Repentance is something God gives us. We can't work it up. When we just feeling bad about our sins, it's just we're sorry we got caught. That's all there is to it. But true repentance allows us to turn from worshiping dumb idols to serve the living God. That's what true repentance is. And that's what God gives us when we're regenerated. We find out that God really means something. And he is precious. And we want to be where he is. We want to be where he's preached. We want to have him, this one. Well, there in the book of Numbers, there was a second Passover. All the people couldn't make it to the first one. So they had a second one. God was pleased to do that. You know what that declares to me? There in the book of Numbers, chapter 9, they had the second Passover and happened again under one of the kings. This message, this declares to me the message does not change. Didn't change from Old Testament to New Testament. I went to a Sunday school class when I was in college down in Klamath Falls. Met some folks, you know how they are. Oh, come with us. Come with us to church. Come with us to church. And I went down there, and the teacher said this. The people in the Old Testament were saved by those sacrifices, and the people in the New Testament are saved by the grace of God. I never went back, and I didn't know anything. Because I know that nobody in the Old Testament was saved by those sacrifices. And people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find out we're saved by the grace of God and nothing else. The message never changes. And it also tells us of God's effectual call. And I want to read one other passage of Scripture found in the book of Isaiah. One other passage of Scripture. The book of Isaiah. There is a general call. And you know, that's all I can do. I can, and any preacher, that's all I can do. Any Bible class teacher, that's all we can do. We can just declare the gospel. We're just scattering seed. It's all we can do. Because nobody can do anything about my heart, not alone yours. I can't change my heart. I can't even change having a toothache. I can't change if I get the cold. I'm going to wish myself, I'm going to have my free will exercise this cold gone. Okay, are you kidding me? And then people say by their free will, they can enter the kingdom of heaven. They can't even get rid of a toothache. Can't get rid of a pimple. I wish my hair was black. Like it used to be. Does that change it? Who by their own will can change their hair or add a cubit to their stature? We can't do it. It's impossible. But God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. He's the only one that can do that. Well, here in the book of Isaiah chapter 11, let me get there. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. There is an effectual call, goes out. Can't change your heart. I can't even ask you to come to Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The man who brought me the gospel, I couldn't understand why I didn't give an invitation. And the next service I went to, against my will, he got me there. The next service, he says, you probably noticed that we didn't give an invitation. And so, he says, just remember, Christ is the invitation. We don't need that. God doesn't stop his work. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, here is the effectual call. This is where God gets his job done. He's never failed. He never will fail. People who don't trust him are because he didn't issue the command. That's all there is to it. All right. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. I've had the message go out. Now I'm going to get involved. Effectual call to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. What's he saying? Boy, that second time around, I get involved and I'll get my remnant out of all nations, peoples, and tongues, and they shall be assembled. And thank you, preachers, for preaching the truth. But the work is mine. The work is mine. The effectual work is mine. So, the second Passover, it didn't change over time. Gospel never changed. And the real effectiveness of the Lamb of God is because of what God does. Now, we don't have time today, but we, Lord willing, we'll touch on this next week. And that is those who said, I really didn't have time to do the first one. And God said, if you didn't have time, you're cursed. Brother Mike.